Good morning. If you would, please grab the Heavenly Library, take down the book of 1 Corinthians, and go to chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then, if you'll mark that, go to Matthew chapter 5. So I have both passages ready to roll. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and then Matthew chapter 5. Great to see everybody this morning. Good large crowd again. You ever flown on an airplane and you ended up in one of the exit rows or rows by the emergency hatch? And usually it's a good place to sit. It usually means more leg room. So for guys like myself, no, just kidding. I'm happy anywhere. But your seat won't lean back, you know, because they don't need those seats moving. And before you take off, the stewardess will come by, or one of the flight attendants, and will say, "All right, you're sitting in this row. I need to see who all here understands you're sitting in an exit row. So in the case of emergency, I'm going to need your help to open this door and help get people out. Do you understand where you're sitting and are you willing to help?" And everybody has to give a verbal yes. It's part of the FAA regulations. And so every now and then, you know, I will be sitting in one of those rows and it's kind of an honor. It's like, "Oh yeah, I got this. If we go down, yeah, I got this." One of those days I was sitting in actually one of those seats and I thought, okay, now who am I going to have to look out for first? Who's going to need the most help? And I could see this one person not too far off. You could tell that just maybe on the outside appearance that they probably had some health issues. They looked a little frail. I was like, all right, that person, we're going to have to be looking out for that person. There was a mother with a baby, all right? We're going to have to look out for that one. And unfortunately, it was one of those babies that was already crying and we hadn't even got up in the air yet. You could tell mom's having a challenging day. Then there was the business professional who's just totally oblivious to the world. I think if we were to go down, I'm going to say, hey, we're going down. It's on fire. Get out. Yeah, you're one of those guys who's just kind of lost, you know, and then there was the person who I could tell was just going to be the person that would argue with you. I don't know, and maybe just forgive me as a stereotypical younger kind of 20-something person who looked like they owned the world. No offense to you millennials, but you know, is going to be one of those guys that you could say, "Hey, you need to leave now." And they would say, "Who are you to tell me what to do?" "Oh, I'm telling you, I'm in this seat. Did you not hear the stewardess? She told me to raise my hand. You're out." And so as I was looking around the plane and sizing everybody up with what my job was going to be, it hit me. I've seen this before. This is like church. This is like church. Everybody who's in an assembly is dealing with different scenarios in their life, different backgrounds, different responsibilities. Some of us are fully in tune. Some of us got so many burdens we're not exactly in tune. Some of us are dealing with children. Some of us have a lot of other things. And I was like, this is like church. And the role of a minister or an elder or somebody is I got to get everybody out and get everybody to safety. And if you really kind of think about it with respect to sheep herding in a spiritual way, each and every sheep is going to require a different kind of motivation, encouragement, love, and attention. No doubt if a plane was probably going down, there's going to be some people who you're not going to have to even talk to. They're out. They make their own exit right through. They'll go right through the fuselage on their own. They're out. Others are going to be trying to pick up things. Where's my computer? Where's my this? Oh, I got to get my luggage. And if you think about it to a large degree spiritually, that's our family. That's our family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is speaking to us about family. And he reminds us that as each and every one of us sit at this table, each and every one of us are going to have different challenges, different circumstances, different obstacles in life, and come from a different point of view, and you got to work it out together. Because religion isn't just about a vertical relationship with your heavenly Father. Religion is also about your relationship with one another. What's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with your strength. What's number two? Love your neighbor as yourself. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 11, and I want you to go back to Matthew 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses how you work with one another. In fact, what's interesting, this portion of the sermon, he's in this portion of the sermon where he says, you know, you've been taught this, but that's not what I'm teaching you. In other words, you've heard this from your rabbis, but this is not my teaching. In verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to hell of fire. That's pretty strong language. Now, what's interesting is they had been taught something completely different. Jesus says, if you really want to talk about what murder is, let's begin with the heart. It's how you view your brother. Just in the same way adultery isn't just going to be the physical act of committing the sexual immorality, but when you lust in your heart, you're already on the pathway to adultery. In fact, Jesus becomes so adamant about how you work and deal and love with your brethren. He says, even if you're coming to bring your gift to the altar, verse 23, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Notice, he says, even when it comes to your worship together, if you're going to worship me, then you've got to work it out together. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 11, what the Apostle Paul is actually dealing with when you get in the context of this passage is he's dealing with the authority of the Lord's Supper. And there's a couple of things here that I think we all understand and can see. Number one, the Lord expects us to take the Lord's Supper together. He commanded it. He commanded it. In the upper room, he commanded you to take the Lord's Supper. And this is what we do as a family. And you could also look at it from the point of view of 1 Corinthians, especially when you get to chapter 16. This church family did it on the first day of the week. They gathered on Sunday together. They gathered on the first day of the week. So we see not only a command, we see a time that we do this together and we are together as a family in our gathering. But Paul says it's not just about coming together to take the meal. It's not just about a day. It's not just looking about the authority that come with the idea of participating in the act. Paul's whole point in sharing this whole message is about doing it together. You'll notice in verse 28, you examine yourself, you discern your body. And then notice what he says in verse 30. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. Paul says, you know, when I'm looking around the airplane of Corinth, I see some who are sick. I see some who are ill. And I see some dead people sitting out there. Well, what's he referring to? He's referring to their struggles spiritually. And he knew they were struggling spiritually because many of them were not showing a favorable admiration and a favorable charity toward their brethren. Even when it came to eating this meal, some would eat and let another person go hungry. Some would eat and get drunk and not even consider their brother or sit with their brother. And some would not even wait on one another. I guess it was just like a drive-thru. You came and go and you were done and you did whatever you wanted in their assemblies. But Paul will say, not for you. In verse 33, so then, my brothers, and this is the whole point of the teaching. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. In other words, don't just turn this into a common meal so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. The point that Paul is making is, this is something we do together. Because we are together in this. I don't know if you've noticed the news lately. But what's been catching a lot of national headlines are prominent evangelicals who are leaving the faith. And one of those guys who has, quote, left the faith, evangelical, who was very popular, was a guy who actually had a show on the Food Network, if you're into that thing. I'm married to a dietitian. We watch the Food Network. But this guy goes, you know, I haven't given up on God. I've just given up on the church. I haven't given up on God. I've just given up on organized religion. You know what the irony is about that? Is that when you give up on one another, you have given up on God. When you give up on your brother, when you give up on your sister, when you give up on the work of the body of Christ, you've given up on God. You've given up on what He has called you to do. He's called you to be. You'll notice if you go back in this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 and you go back to verse 18, He says, let there be no divisions among you. In other words, you do all you can to bring everyone together in peace. You do all you can to help one another find their way to that exit row of salvation. You do all you can to work together. And when you come together as this meal, you're reminded that you're in this together. You know what this supper does? It unites us. It unites us. It brings us together. This past week, our nation remembered 9/11. That was a horrible day, wasn't it? I never, ever, ever, ever want to experience 9/11 again. But you know what I would love to experience? 9/12. I was explaining it to the college group that was at the house Thursday night. 9/12 was amazing. As painful as 9/11 was and the fear was and the anxiety was and all the emotion that came with that horrible situation, 9/12 was everybody was your friend. Everybody was kind. Everybody was seeking to aid another. I mean, you couldn't go anywhere without feeling a camaraderie and a unification. Couldn't go anywhere without the flag. You couldn't go anywhere about applauding those who were fighting for you. In fact, what was it? Probably one of the greatest, weirdest things about 9/12 is when the President of the United States, after an incredibly hard fought, do y'all remember the election of 2000? You remember that? Remember how crazy that was? And here we are a few months later, that president goes out to throw the first pitch at a baseball game in the World Series, and the place goes crazy like he's the greatest. And why? Because 9/12 brought us all together. Brothers and sisters, every Sunday, we get a reminder of our 9/12. And here's what brings us together. Because every single one of us are reminded when we sit at this table that we're all sinners. There isn't one person here that's better than the other, more pure, more righteous, more holy, just in and of themselves without the blood of Christ. And every soul matters. We're united because we all have faults. But we're also united because we all have a Lord. A Lord who died for us. Who gave Himself for us. Whose body and blood we remember in this sacrifice. And we're all here because we love one another. Let me give you a challenge as you sit at the table this morning. Your love for the Lord, if you really want to measure your love for the Lord, it'll never, ever, ever be greater than what is your love for your brother and your sister in Christ. Your love for the Lord can never truly be greater than your love for your brother or sister in Christ. Tack Chumley, in his commentary on Matthew 5, actually says, attitudes that shut one another out, shut him out. That's why Paul is sharing this message in 1 Corinthians. So this morning, as you sit at the table, maybe don't think so much of yourself sitting, sizing up others. Why don't you try to sit and see how others are sizing up you? And they love you anyhow. Because we're all in this together. Wait for one another. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another.